John 14, we're going to be reading John 14, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to ask that you stand with us as we read the scriptures this morning. We'll be reading from the ESV. If you don't have that translation, it is provided for you on the screens. This is Jesus speaking, John 14, verses 1 through 12. Here's what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may also be. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray for your illumination into your scriptures this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would reveal the true meaning of your word to us, and God, that we would be changed. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be soft and moldable, that our hearts would be shaped by you and your word this morning. And I pray that as we read that and as we hear this message, God, that our hearts would be emboldened together to share the gospel as never before, that you may receive all glory and honor and praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What I just read to you here in John 14 is part of what's called the upper room discourse, meaning that what was happening was this was when they had gathered together in this upper room to have communion for the first time before Jesus would go to be persecuted by the religious leaders and ultimately be crucified and die. I want to look at this passage kind of a couple verses at a time and pull it apart and really see what Christ was saying. So let's look at the passage today and see what he's teaching us. John 14 and 1 in the first verse. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If you remember last week, we talked about the deity of Jesus, that he was fully God and fully man, that it wasn't some 50-50 mix. He wasn't sometimes God and sometimes man, that this was Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus is and always was fully God, even though there was a time in which he became fully man as well. And as you see in this passage right here, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's comforting them because he knows something's coming. So it's not that they're upset, but he is already preparing them to not be troubled by what they're about to see, by what's about to take place. And he's comforting them and encouraging them to what? Believe in God, but to also believe in him. Why? Because he is God. He's saying, you're believing in God, believe in me. I'm God. Jesus is declaring this over. Is this consistent with the Gospels up to this point? Jesus teaching that he's God? Uh-huh. Let's look at a different passage. John 10, verses 22 through 30. A different point in which Jesus was teaching his disciples. It says this in verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you." Stop. That means that even before this point, he's been telling them something. We looked at some of that last week. As you've been reading through your daily Bible, you're coming across stories in which Jesus is declaring that he is God, in which Jesus is showing through many works and many teachings that he is God. And here he's telling them, they're saying, "Tell us, Jesus, tell us plainly." He goes, "I've told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." This is important. Hold on. What was Jesus saying about his works? His works bear witness of who? God, Jesus. The works that Jesus did bear witness to him as being God. Verse 26. "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." What a scary thing to hear Jesus say. Verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." And listen to this. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Verse 29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Stop. This is one of the primary reasons why I would submit to you that you don't get saved and then get unsaved and you waver back and forth. Maybe you've had some emotional experiences and you were in the church for a while and you left the church and you came back to the church. But when you get saved, when you become a Christian, when you become a Christ follower, when Christ has redeemed you, when the Spirit has filled you and strengthened you and preserved you, you don't ever get taken out of the Father's hand. You are secure in your salvation. Jesus taught this. He said, who belongs to me? They hear me. I know them. They follow me. And no one can take them away from me because my Father is greater. He gave them and no one can take them from his hand. Satan cannot take you from the Father's hand when you belong to him. Jesus taught it. That's the end of it. There's no discussion here. Christ would not teach something for us to go, "Well, did he really mean that?" Heck yes, he meant that. He didn't want his people wondering from day to day whether they had lost something that they hadn't purchased for themselves in the first place. He did the work for us, and he assures us that when God has a hold of you, let me tell you something. There's been times in my life that I've been a Christian, I've been rebellious, and I've wandered, and I've struggled, but God had a hold of me. Because there is no way for me to just continue on the way I was going without me hearing the Holy Spirit saying, "What are you doing? You better knock it off." His word coming to my mind, meeting. And why does that all happen? Because the Father had, and he is not going to allow you to do that. You belong to him. No one can take you from his hand. And here it is in verse 30. "I and the Father are one." Like, how do you argue with Christ and the deity of Christ and him being God? "I and the Father are one." He didn't say are two or even three. And yes, we believe in Trinity, but Trinity, the three, is always one. I know that math doesn't make sense to our mortal, finite minds, but that is the mystery of God, that he is, in some way, these three that are always one. They're never three different. They're always one. And Jesus declares, "I and the Father are one." Amen. Period. And so there you have it. Jesus proclaims that he is God, just as Father is God, and they are one. And so, yes, when he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me," he is declaring his deity. Let's continue to look at that John 14 discourse, verses 2 through 4. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And so here, Jesus gives us a glimpse into heaven. We see that Christ is declaring his work. This word work is going to keep coming up. And one thing I need you to know about it now is whether it says work or works, the word that it comes from that is translated to is not meaning it's a one-time thing or even it's a couple of things, but that it's something that is ongoing. That what Christ is talking about when he says his work and his works and the Father's works is that something is happening and it's continuing to happen. So Jesus is saying that this work is something that is continuing to take place here. And Christ is declaring this work that he was about to go prepare a place for us. I want you to think about that. He was saying that he was going to prepare something for us. Thinking about his works, thinking about something that's going on. What is Jesus saying here? And we also see in this same passage that he will come again. Jesus, listen, is coming back for his church. But is this consistent with other scriptures? Mm-hmm. Well, show me, Pastor Dave. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at one that a little bit further through the New Testament. How about Revelation 1:8? This is where John gets a vision. And if you read from the beginning of Revelation, the vision that John gets is of Jesus. And in this, you see that Jesus is declaring himself God. And in verse 8, he says this, Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Almighty. Even in Jesus appearing in visions afterwards, he is declaring the same thing. He's God, and guess what? I came, but I'm coming again. And so you see this. You see him in this upper room discourse telling them that he'll come again. And you see it even later on in Scripture, who had put many years in between that moment and this other moment where he appears and he says to John that these are the things that are going on. And he says, I'm God. He says, the Lord God, the Alpha and the Omega, is coming again. This is good news, church. This is real good news. So in this revelation, John, Jesus declares that he's God and that he's coming back. Well, how do the disciples react to this? Let's see. Let's continue to read through that. John 14, verses 5 through 7. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? That's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, if someone says, well, you know the way, and you go, wait a minute, I don't even know where you're going. How can I know the way if I don't know where you're going to? Verse 6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way. Just stop real quick. Just even in Jesus saying anything I am, you know what he's referring to, right? You know who the God of the Old Testament declared himself. I am the I am. We talked even briefly about it last week. And here he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that plain enough? Is that easy enough for us to understand? Nobody can make it to God except through Jesus. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so they ask a question that everyone should be asking, right? How do we get to heaven? How can we be right with the holy God? What is the way? That's the question they're asking here. And Jesus declares what the Reformation some 1,500 years later would affirm, that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, there's only one way right here. You get that one part specifically in Christ alone. This is where you see that. In this passage of Scripture, he says, I am the way. Nobody, no other way. If you've ever shared your faith with people, and you come across people of other kinds of faiths, and you start to talk with them, and then you get in this back and forth, and sometimes people say, you know what, whatever. It's kind of like, you know, there's just many ways to God, and you have your way, and I have my way. And Jesus would say, no, there are not many ways. I heard someone say one time, isn't it? Just I mean, that's kind of rude of God just to make there be one way. It's kind of mean of God to make there be one way. There should be many ways. I like to think of it this way. Why would he try and confuse people with many ways, rather make it simple and say there's one way? It's really, 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 really simple. There's one way. Just one. That's it. There doesn't need to be 50 million ways. You don't need to go, there's just one way. And that's what Jesus is declaring. It's in Christ alone. There is one way to God, period. It is his way. He is that way. And so, and even in hearing this, though, they get all caught up in the last part of his statement, that they know God and that they have seen God. Do you want to know God? Do you want to see God? Let's see what they say to him here. John 14, in verse 8, he says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's going to be enough for us. How many times have we heard someone say, okay, well, show me God and I'll believe, right? Or how many times have we even thought, if I could only see God, I would believe in him. How many of you could be honest and say that? You've thought that. If I could see God, I would believe him. How many of you have heard someone say, okay, fine, show me God. Show me and I'll believe. Any of you? Maybe you're not sharing your faith enough. This is a common thing that is said. Okay, just show me God and I'll believe. This is what Philip is saying to Jesus right here. Show me God and I'll believe. Wouldn't that just be so easy? But Jesus' answer here has profound impact on us. Let's look at what Jesus says. John 14, 9 through 11. John 14, 9 through 11. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? What I love about this, stop right there for a second. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus is talking to someone, he uses their name, he talks directly to them. He could stand in front of a room full of people. There could be thousands of people, but God can always be just as personal as just pointing you right out, addressing you, addressing the intents of your heart, the thoughts of your mind, the words on your lips. That's what we see here. I say, haven't I been with you so long? Come on, Philip, you know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, how could you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The words I say to you, ooh, Jesus is starting to give him something. You want to know how you see the Father? He says, the words I say to you aren't things that I'm just making up. I've been given authority by God to speak those things. He dwells in me and he does his, the Father does his works, an ongoing process of something happening. Believe me, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now, these guys had been with Jesus for a while. They had seen a lot of amazing things happen. They had seen things happen. They've even at one point been given authority to go and partake in doing certain things. So the works, and we're going to get to these works in a second, and what are these works and what are the greater works? But these works, I mean, these guys are keenly aware of the works that Jesus has been doing. They've been with him. They've seen demoniacs totally set free. They've seen addictions break, bodies healed. They said, how about the time where Jesus told Lazarus he couldn't be dead anymore? Think about works. Hey, Lazarus, get up. Whoa, what? He's telling him to get up. How about the time where they're on a boat and waves are crashing over? They think they're going to die. Like Jesus doesn't know. He's down there sleeping. Who is this guy? Who is this joker? He's got us following him, forsaking everything, puts us on a boat and waves are and they're not, Jesus, what? Oh, we're going to, you're not going to die. Gets up and goes, shut up, waves, and sits down. And they're like, oh, even the wind and waves. This is Jesus. He's saying, you want to see the Father? Wait a second, you want to see the Father? You don't know me? You don't remember the things that have happened? Not just, but those are just some of the works. How about the things that Jesus said? Things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And people go, oh, what are you talking about? He says, you don't understand what I'm talking about. He would teach things to people that would blow, unless you love your enemies. Oh, he would say stuff that would mess with their mind. He would say things like, oh, you think you're clean because you haven't committed adultery, but you're running around looking at other people that aren't yours. So in your heart, you have. I mean, Jesus was saying things. His words were profound. And he looks at Philip and he says, really? How about my words? How about the works? If you can't even believe in me, the guy you see in front of you here, fully God and fully man, at least believe that only God could do some of these things. Believe in the works themselves. And so there are two things here. First, for us, if we are in Christ, if we're Christ followers, if we're Christians, if that's our declaration with our lives that we are Christians, if we're in Christ, then he should be seen in us and through our life so that others can see the Father. Because that's what he was saying, is to look at what I'm doing. You don't see God. And for us reading this and who are in Christ and who have been around any length of time, we know that we're in Christ. People should see something in us that should show, man, there's something godly about this person. Now, sometimes as Christians, it's easier for us to spot other Christians. I don't know about you. There are sometimes you'll be around people and you're just talking to them and you take them. It's like, I don't know if this ever happened to you. I had this happen to me a couple weeks ago. I met someone. I said, can I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? Uh-huh. I knew it. Why? Because you're just different than everyone else that's around us. And if we can see that in each other, that's good. You want to know what's better? When others go, what's up with that guy? How can you be happy? How can you be okay? How can this... Oh, God. Oh, yeah. But they need to see it. That's how they see the Father. But more to the point of his direct response to his disciples of how can we see God, Jesus declares, my words and my works. You want to know how you could see God? Okay, my words and my works. If you can't believe in Jesus, then believe in his works. The word of God and the work of God. What is his word? It's the Bible. It's the word of God. This is sola scriptura. This is by scripture alone. This is what Christ is saying. By my words. His words create the universe. His words have been declared. And his words, as men have been carried along by the Spirit of God, have been penned for thousands of years. Jesus is declaring to all of us who he knew would be reading, by my word, by my work. What are his works? What are his works? You know his works. His works are what the reformers were talking about. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We're talking about the cross. The work of the cross. See, the work of his life wasn't to come and show himself as a really smart guy or a prophet or somebody who was really godly, who could touch and heal some people, or who could even raise the dead, or who could even walk on water. That was not the total sum of his works. Those were some unique things that happened, but that really wasn't the work of Christ. What was the work of Christ? It built to a certain place. It built to a cross. His work was a death. His work was a perfect life for an innocent death. This is the work of God, to freely redeem his sinful people who would perish without hope if he doesn't save them. That's the work of God. And then look at what he says next. Because some of us read just one verse and we've heard it preached. Oh, here, let's hear the word of God. And we go to one word and we one little passage, and then we just talk about it for 2 hours and pump people up emotionally. We miss the context of it. And here it comes, John 14:12, Jesus speaking. After he says all that he just said, declaring who he is, what he's doing, what their questions were about him, then this is his response. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, who is he talking to? Is he talking to people who don't know Jesus, who don't care about God, who don't... He says, whoever believes, can I stop you there for a second and submit to you this thought? There is a difference between knowing about Jesus and believing in Jesus. There is a difference in knowing the Word of God and believing the Word of God. There is a difference between knowing what it means to be a Christian and believing and being a Christian. There is a difference. Believing implies an action with your life. If you believe something, you will do it. If you believe something, it would change the way your life is. If you know something, that's just information. If you believe something, it's transformation. It changes things. He's talking to those who will believe in him. There's a story I could share with you. I might have even shared it with you before. Growing up in Buffalo, I know Niagara Falls a lot. And if you go up to Niagara Falls, if you've ever been there, they have all kinds of wax museums and all kinds of, you know, stories of people who went over the falls in a barrel, in a wooden barrel. Most of them died. A couple of them lived and went over a couple times. I don't know. They were bored. They were stupid. I don't know. But there's all sorts of museums to these people. And there's this one guy, and I forget his name right now because I wasn't planning on sharing his, but he was really famous for walking across on a tightrope, walking across the gorge at the fall. That's what he did. Way before Nick Wallenda was this dude. And he would do it all the time. And there would be crowds of people that would come. There was one occasion where he walked across one way and he walked back, and then there was another showing later in the day and he was getting them pumped up. He said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" They said, "Yeah, we believe. You believe that I can go across and the wind is blowing, but do you believe I can make it?" And they were chanting, "We believe, we believe." And then he got a wheelbarrow and he put it up on the wire and he says, "All right, then who's in?" True story. How many of you think got in the wheelbarrow? Everyone said, "No, no, 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 no. I believe you can, but I don't believe I know you can, but I can't. Oh, no, no." See, there's a difference. So when you believe something, you say, "Okay, Jesus, I'll hop in the wheelbarrow." There's this action in our lives. We read little words. We just skip, "Oh, though you believe." And you think everyone who sits in this church believes. And I want to tell you, this church and every other church across America, across the world, people come and they sit and they hear, but they don't all believe. And you could probably think back to a time in your life of when you knew a whole lot of Bible stuff, but you surely didn't believe. You had not really submitted your heart and your life to him. You were saying, "Okay, yeah, Jesus is God and Lord and all that," but he wasn't your Lord. He was a Lord. He wasn't your Lord. He doesn't tell you what to do. He's not in control of your life, your finances, where you go, what you say, how you act, what you do. No, 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 no. That's for somebody else. That's not for me. Why? Because you know, but you don't believe him. You don't believe this. I digress. Let's get back to the text. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." I want to read it again. I want you to hear every word of this because it's intentional. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." See, this whole upper room discourse was not just about empowering people to have, you know, any kinds of long services for thousands of years. This was about him preparing them for something that he was going to go, and empowerment was coming, and there was works that were happening, work that needed to be done. That word "work" wasn't just, remember, he didn't say, "Remember all the healings I did." It wasn't just the healings. It was everything he taught, everything he did. Why? For a certain, it was all building to a work that needed to be completed. It was interesting, as I was preparing for this, I almost took the sermon in a different direction, because as I continued to read through the word, you know what kept messing with my head? Is that Jesus would do things, and after he would heal people, he'd say, "Now don't say anything to anyone. Go about your way." And people would come to him and they'd say, surely you're the Christ. And he would say, "Shh." Okay. He wouldn't want anyone knowing. I mean, even a demon popped out at him one time and was like, "Have you come before your appointed time? You're early. You're not supposed to." I mean, the demons knew it, and he was like, "Shh, quiet." Like, Jesus was constantly almost diverting attention away. He healed the ruler's daughter, Jairus' daughter, kicks everyone out of the room, says, "My little honey, wake up," pulls her up and says, "Shh, don't tell anyone. Give her something to eat. Just don't say anything." He heals a leper one time and he says, "Okay, so before you say anything to anyone, go show yourself over to the religious leaders. Show them that you're clean. Show them you're okay. And don't say anything about what happened here." I mean, Jesus over and over, like, listen, if you're going to read through all the Gospels, you're going to see this. And I was like, why does he do that? Because if we were God, we would be like, go up on the rooftop and shout it. Go rent the biggest sign, put the biggest ad on TV you could possibly put on. Put it on the side of every boat that goes through the Sea of Galilee. Like, let's let everyone know that it happened and it happened right here and that they can come. That's how we are. But Jesus was like, no. Shh. And so the question is, why did Jesus command people not to tell others of his miracles that he performed? Because Jesus did not want people focusing on the miracles that he performed, but rather the message that he proclaimed and the death that he was going to die. He didn't want them getting all caught up in something that was only a precursor to the main event. He didn't want them getting all fired up over every little thing that was really cool because the implications it could have for where people were at, because there's a lot of sick people, there's a lot of addicted people, there's a lot of broke people, there's a lot of hurting people, and he didn't want them to get all fired up over all these people that were messed up without them understanding what all of that was actually leading up to. And see, the same is true today. God would rather that we be focused on the healing miracle of salvation through Jesus Christ instead of focusing on healings and other miracles. Because God could heal you. We don't need to have some, let me teach you all how to pray for the sick so that you can heal sick people too and people will come and we'll have a big sick healing ministry. Because if they're not getting saved, then okay, so they go to hell healed. But they don't, hello, there's a bigger healing that needs to take place. There's a bigger picture here. And let me tell you something, when God heals your sin-sick soul and saves you and fills you and restores you, there are times where, yes, you will go through some things and maybe he'll heal you and maybe he won't, but that's not the point. That's not the focus. The focus is on Jesus. The focus is on what he's done. Your life is not temporal. It's eternal. It's not this big. It's infinitely long. And this is just one small part of it. And so if we struggle a little bit here, who cares? Because in the end, we win. We're with him. We're on his side. We're in his family. We've been bought. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been restored. We've been rescued. We were a part of something so much bigger. So why do we get all fired up over someone's getting healed over there? Let's go over there. Someone's having a miracle crusade over here. Let's go over. Like, those things are good, but Jesus said this: miracles, signs, and wonders follow those who believe. He didn't say those who believe follow miracles, signs, and wonders. I can't tell you how frustrating it is for me. I'll go pray for somebody. Sometimes they get healed. Sometimes they die. Don't let Pastor Dave pray for you. I got you. I prayed for someone last week. The doctor said he's going to die. Prayed with him, looked at him, and I said, I think you're going to be okay. He was in church on Sunday night. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm trying to illustrate, I don't understand the rhyme or reason to it. I know what his word commands us to do. Lay your hands on the sick, they shall recover. Praise Jesus, they do. But that's not the point of it. The point is, are they in the Father's hand where they cannot be taken or snatched from? That's the point of it. Well, geez, how do you get them in there? Let's look at what's going on here. Jesus talks about these greater works. This is where we're going to land for just a couple moments, these greater works. How many of you heard greater works, right? Greater things, greater works. Well, see, there's two parts to this verse, and we need to break that down a little bit. One, that we who believe in Jesus would do the works that Jesus did. And two, that greater works than these they will do. First, I want to say that I believe in the works that led up to the cross. The healing miracles, I believe that they can happen today. Why? Because God is God, and I have no right to tell them they can or they can't. I also believe that there are absolutely times when we can pray and God will do these things or he won't. And the only reason why he even would is not because of us, but because we believe in Jesus, who has the authority to tell us you can do these things, you can pray for these things, you can believe for these things. However, I would be quick to point out to you that the phrase greater works than these is not what we have so often heard. Let me explain. For instance, one of the works that Jesus did was to touch someone who was sick and heal them. And we who believe In turn, pray for someone who is sick by laying our hands on them, and God heals them. Now, are we doing a greater thing? No, actually, we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing. That's part one of what I said. You'll do the things that I did. Do the works. Are we doing a greater thing? Well, what if I pray for 1,000 people and 1,000 people get healed? Am I doing a greater thing? No. Just the same thing many more times. But it's the same thing. Oh, this is semantics. You're splitting words. No, I want you to think about what Christ said to you. The only thing that is greater with me doing thousands of them at once is the frequency of it, how many times it happened. But the thing itself, the work itself, is not a greater work because it's happening more. The work itself is the same and therefore not a greater work. So I would submit to you that that's not what Christ was talking about here. Don't say I'm against healing or don't believe it. I just told you I am for it and do it. But that's not what I'm saying is the focus of this. What I am submitting to you is that the greater works are different than the same works that Jesus did. Greater works implies something completely different than what Jesus actually did, listen to me, and yet is all about what Jesus actually did. I'm going to say that again because you may go, what? Listen, greater works implies something completely different than what Jesus actually did, and yet is all about what Jesus actually did. I would submit to you that the greater works is all about preaching the gospel, that the greater work is a completed gospel, because up until this point, the gospel was not completed. Emmanuel, God with us, was with us, but had not died for the remission of the sins of all of humanity. When Jesus said this, Jesus was saying and declaring to you that the work is not yet finished, but when it is, it will be much greater than the work than you're currently seeing. So don't focus on the work you're currently seeing, because the work has a greater purpose. It's building towards something. It's not completed yet. Jesus was saying there is something greater coming. Remember, I said this is the upper room discourse. This is right before he's going to the cross. You see, we've heard this and said, now get out there and heal people and get out there and prophesy and get out there. Greater works, greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in our city. And we sing and we're greater and we're greater. We want it greater, and there's nothing wrong with that, unless the greater is the gospel to be preached in our city and in our nation and in our country and in our world. And because that's what's greater. That's what every miracle that happened, people's attentions were drawn to the Messiah. Every word that was spoken, people went, who is this guy? Every time he came to town, people were, what is going on here? And when he came through the triumphal entry and they were laying things down, Hosanna, God in the highest, they were declaring, this is it. And he said, and now you're ready for something greater. And he stretched out his arms and he died. And something greater took place. And John 14 declares that there's a greater work, and we don't see it finished until later than after this point. You see, so at the time Jesus made this statement to his disciples, he was speaking of something that no one else could do because it still hadn't happened yet. And here's where we see it happen. John 19, verses 28 through 30, Jesus is on the cross. He's suffered. He's been brutally beaten. His beard's been plucked. His back has been opened. His side is torn open. He's been nailed and he is hung. And in John 19, verses 28 through 30, you see something take place. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, ooh, there's a word there for you, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. Isn't that funny? Jesus, I mean, the life is almost out of him, and he's still going. There's still something yet to be fulfilled, because Jesus fulfilled all of it. Amen. And he said, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed, and listen, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Nobody took it from him.
Amen.
No devil in hell, no man empowered by any demonic force could take what Jesus willingly gave for us.
Amen.
He gave it up when he said, "It is finished." And up until this point, listen to me, church, there was no real good news to declare, because a body that's been healed but a soul that goes to hell is nothing to celebrate about. Up until this point, there was no good news. But after this point, a greater work had been done. And for the first time in thousands of years of human history, do we see in the biblical account that people carry a message that nobody else could ever carry. And it was a greater message, because there was a work that Jesus started and he still continues to this very day as he works in your life and he works in mine, and we declare that. And then when we as a church preach the gospel, we are a part of declaring a greater work. And when you as a Christ follower declare the gospel to your friend, when you sit there and you tell them about how Jesus bled and died for them and loves them, you are a part of a greater work. The greater work isn't the miracles. Let me tell you something. If all you thought was a miracle, you've got a new thing coming to you, because God's house is going to be filled. His kingdom is going to be filled, because there's a greater work that happened on a cross, and that's what Christ was saying that you needed to be a part of, is preaching the gospel. It's the greatest work of all.
Amen.
Jesus did something that only he could do, and our task is so great. Because before that point, no one could declare the gospel as a finished work that God had done for his people. And so as Christ, as a church, we do the work that Jesus did. We pray for the sick. We meet the needs in our community with the love of God, etc. We are there. We are on the ground. We are messy. We are a part of it. That's what last night is about, is even just introducing ourselves as here. But furthermore, we proclaim the gospel that Jesus did the work. We preach what Christ did for us, and it is exactly what the Reformation did, a greater work, by declaring that through Scripture alone we see that we are received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the glory of God alone, that that's how it works, that he did the work for us, that we can't earn that and we can't try and become better to get it, that he will give it because it's what he said would happen. And you don't have to go looking very far for it, because we have Bibles everywhere, Jack. We can show you where it says it. We can point you to it, and it's all about him. It's not about what brother so-and-so says or sister so-and-so says, or at this church or this religion or this place or this economy or this government. And none of that means anything, because it's in Christ alone. And today, listen, as we prepare to go to communion, we do so because of the gospel. We don't do so because we're looking to gain something extra, or because we really need to repent, even though there is a moment or we need to examine our hearts. We're about to go to the communion table to close this service out. And what I would declare to you is that even in taking communion, we proclaim Christ's death until his coming. That's what he said. What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming a greater work. We're proclaiming a message that changes this world. Ushers, you can go ahead and assemble yourselves as we're going to receive communion here in a moment. That's what communion is about. Listen, if you're a Christian, this moment is for you. If you're a Christ follower, if this is the Jesus you follow and you know and you love and you serve, this is for you. If you're not sure right now, just abstain. Abstain. Why? Because the cross actually stands against you until you receive him. So, well, I need to receive Christ. Then we need to talk after service. We need to reason together with your life and take the scriptures and say, what are you doing? Do you understand what he's done for you? In this moment, we're about to take communion. We're going to declare the same gospel to be alive in our lives, it's what qualifies us to be a part of that great work, is that the gospel is working in our lives, that Christ has done something. So today, listen, church, the call is to be a part of greater works that have been happening for 2,000 years. To declare the gospel that Jesus God was born He became fully man while being fully God still. He lived a perfect life, willingly died as innocent on behalf of the guilty, you and me, taking our sin upon himself and giving us his perfect record of standing to stand before the Father in heaven as clean people who have never sinned. And this is a free gift from our God to us through Christ alone. And today, listen to me, church, before we move to this time of communion here, I want to challenge you. Hear me. I want to challenge you. We are moving in a time just in this church and our ministry where we want to start, hey, it's time to start reaching out. We're hearing the word. It's time to start doing something. It's time to show that we believe this. You're not proving anything to me. You don't impress me, and I'm not here to impress you. We live for an audience of one. That's him. Today, I want to challenge you. Will you share this gospel with someone this week? Will you actually look for a way to share the gospel with someone? Can you do that? It's a greater work. You want greater works? Go share the gospel. You want to see greater? Share the gospel.